And yesterday we meditated in 1 Peter chapter 2, how the Apostle Peter used various descriptions to describe our Christian identity. And this identity will never change. This identity must never be lost. Even as we go through different phases of life, you know, concerning the other aspects of the identity that we have, they may change. For example, there is a phase of life where you are a student. So you identify yourself as a student. The identity would change because soon you finish studying, you begin working. You are no longer a student, but you are an employee or an employer. You are a worker. And after finishing work, you retire. That identity also changes. So there may be various forms of identity. You may say that these are external identities that a person may take at different phases of his life, and these identities may change. But for the Christian, there is this deep-seated internal identity that doesn't change, and that is, we are a Christian. We are Christians, but what does it mean to be Christians? And that is where we have seen the different aspects of this Christian identity that Apostle Peter describes. We are newborn babes. We are lively stones that are built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the living stone. And Apostle Peter describes how we are also a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are the people of God. And that must mean something. Now, we have already meditated upon this yesterday, but you know, when you think of the identity that the children of Israel had in the Old Testament, you see how their identity was so closely tied to who they are. They lived that identity out. I mean, the dietary laws, the laws concerning the going out, the coming in, certain laws concerning even how they dress, how they groom, the days that they observe. This actually shows us how their identity as a children of, as children of God, as people of God, was something that is very real to them. It's not something that they choose. It's not something that they can take on and then put off, very much like what we do with our Christian identity today. You know, our Christian identity sometimes is something that we just take on over the weekend, and then throughout the weekday, we take on another identity. For the children of Israel, it was an integral part of their lives. And that must be the same kind of identity that we have. And, you know, we must know our identity, because if we are Christians, that is already the identity that we have. So if you want to think about not conforming to this world, but be transforming, that's the first thing that we need to understand, that we have an identity. Okay, and this morning, the second message, what we are going to focus on is, then what does it mean to not conform to this world? Okay, if we have a Christian identity, then what does it mean to not conform to this world? Now, this phrase, not conforming to this world, is based on Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right, where Apostle Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I'd just like to draw your attention to the word conform for a moment. Now, the word conform is what we call a compound word. Now, a compound word is where the writer uses two or more words and he puts them together to form one word. I mean, we have also such compound words in English. Like, for example, you put the word believe and the word un, okay, or the particle un. Right? Unbelief, that becomes a compound word. So this is also a compound word where the writer puts together the word together and the word pattern or fashion. In fact, one of the words here, the word for pattern and fashion, is the word scheme. So when we think of a scheme, we are thinking of a design or a plan. Okay, like maybe you have a scheme for your house design, okay, your house layout, that scheme. So the word scheme there has the idea of a pattern and plan, and then the word together. So the whole word conform literally has the idea of patterning together with, okay, or fashioning together with. And it's very interesting that in our text, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in the passage that we have read, in verse 14, when the Apostle Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to. Now the phrase, fashioning according to, is the same word for the word conform. Okay, it means you pattern yourselves together with or according to the world. And that is what Apostle Peter tells the Christians that they must not do. They must no longer pattern themselves, follow after the fashions, follow after the trends of this world. And this is what we realize today, how trends are a very powerful thing. I mean, you can see all over the world, and some of these trends are international, right? They can just move on from place to place. And sometimes we don't even know where do some of these trends come from, right? They just come, and then they just last, and they are around for a certain season of time before they just slowly disappear and another trend takes over. I mean, there are some very, you may say, not really a big deal. I mean, some of these trends are just, you know, like kind of a fun thing. Like there was a point in time in Singapore, I'm not sure whether this trend is also in Australia. I mean, I see in US, so I suppose it's all over the world, you know, where they like to do the bottle flip thing. Okay? Have you all seen how the young people just like to flip bottles? And so, I think it was especially last year and 2 years ago where everyone, you know, just even in church, okay, the youth, they just like to flip. I mean, okay, not so much the youth are a little bit more mature, but the teens, okay, and the children, they just like to flip bottles. And so it was rather annoying for a time. I mean, there is nothing sinful. You know, I don't think there's any, like worldly connotation to that. They just like to flip this bottle and then make the bottle stand. Okay, and they just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. So that became a trend. Okay, and that was a trend that lasted for a while, and then now it's not so popular. People don't do that as much as they used to. But that is a trend. And you see how all these trends, they just come and go. I mean, this is just one example. There's the trend of the yo-yo. Okay, there was a time where this yo-yo thing is very popular. But I think that was like more than 10 years ago. I think I still see some people playing here and there, but not so much now. Then there was a trend of the Pokemon Go. There was a trend of this kendama thing. Again, I'm not sure whether that's what you also see, that where there's this instrument where there's like a wooden ball and then there's a wooden holder and you'll just keep tossing the ball. And again, it was at one point so popular that everyone just kept playing it. Okay, I do not know where this trend come from, and then after it just disappeared. And you see, a lot of all these trends, they just come and go. Now, there are some things like that that are maybe like the yo-yo, okay, the kendama, the bottle flip, that are just for fun. Okay, it's nothing inherently sinful, but there are some trends that can be dangerous, deadly. And there are these patterns and these trends that some of them are very influential, that can even last for a long time. And that is why Apostle Peter warns us, don't pattern yourself, don't follow the fashions of the world, don't follow the trends of the world, because you must know your identity. And there are three reasons, okay, that we are going to look at in light of this passage of why we must not fashion ourselves. I believe that Apostle Peter here, he gives us three principles and three reasons to why we must not fashion ourselves according to the pattern of the world. And the first thing is, he wants us to first see that we must have a different mind. Now, in fact, this is actually the message that we'll be expanding upon in our second message later this morning, where Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says that we must have a renewing of our mind. Okay, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay, and we'll be expanding on that thought later. But just take a look at what Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He says that we have a different mind, a different way of thinking, a whole completely different worldview. He says here, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So why is it that we must not pattern ourselves according to the world? It is because we have a different mind. We have a different way of thinking. And that is how important the mind is. Now, regarding the mind, Apostle Peter first used the example of girding up the loins to describe the alertness, the soberness of the mind. In other words, as Christians, we cannot be unconscious. We cannot be ignorant concerning the times, concerning the pattern, concerning the fashions, concerning the issues that we are facing today. Different generation may face with different temptations and different issues. And we need to know, as Christians living in the 21st century, what are those things that are going to trouble us? What are those things that are going to be a temptation to us? We must not pattern our minds according to the fashions of the world. And that's why Apostle Peter used first this picture of gird up the loins of your minds. Now, this is a picture that describes readiness and preparedness. Now, in the days of the Apostle Peter, the garments that the people wore were long, okay, robes, even for men. Okay, they would wear a robe-like kind of garment. And as this kind of robes, they would be long, stretching all the way down to the shin area or even to the ankle area. You can imagine how it can be quite cumbersome, right, to move around in these long robes. And so at times when they want to engage in certain work in order to facilitate the work that they are doing, what they would do is they will actually roll up the skirting of such robes and then they would tuck it under their belt. Okay? That is the idea of girding up the loins of your minds. Okay, so here is Apostle Peter using the picture of the garment, which shows the readiness, right? When you're about to run, maybe, okay, or you're about to engage in some more physical work, what you would do is you will roll up the skirts of your garments, and then you will tuck it into your belt. And this will allow you a freeness of movement. And so the whole picture here is that there is a preparedness, an alertness, a soberness, that Christians must first and foremost, in being having a different mind, you are awake. You are no longer ignorant. You are no longer oblivious. You know what is going on. And by this knowing, we are not talking about, you know, a kind of like a philosophical idea of knowing, like those philosophers who know themselves, who know the world. We are not talking about that kind of philosophical knowing. We are talking about a mind that's awoken to the things of Christ. A mind that is awake to the world, what the reality of the world is like. What are the temptations of the world today? What are the trends of the world today? You need to be sober. Now, the word sober is very interesting because it's often used in contrast to a person being drunk. And I'm not sure whether you have seen a person being drunk before. I remember in army, this was one of the unpleasant experiences that I met. Remember when we had our training in one of these overseas places, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to say, you know, the name of these overseas places, because usually these overseas places they put that as confidential. Okay, but then yet at the same time it's like an open secret, you know, everyone knows kind of thing. But anyway, remember we were at training at this one of these overseas places, and on the last night they always like to have this kind of happy hour and things like that. And I remember on the last night, okay, after they had this happy hour, and it's very interesting. Okay, they gave the cadets, okay, because it was like a training, right? They issued the cadets one ticket each, okay, where they limit the amount of alcohol that each cadet could drink. But for the officers, they did not limit them. Now, that's a kind of double standard. I do not know why. Okay, so they limited the cadets, but the officers, there's no limit. And so after the happy hour, after the cadets all went back to their bunk in order to sleep, the officers continued drinking. And at the time, I was an admin staff, so I was around. I didn't drink, of course, but I had to manage the administration of the place. But after a while, soon, the officers got drunk. There was so much so until the commander, the person who is in charge of the whole company, got so badly drunk. No, and it was embarrassing because we were in a foreign place. Now, and I wonder what the foreign troops would think about us. But at a state when they were drunk, the things that they were talking about was nonsense. I don't think that they were conscious. I don't think that they even would remember. And it was very embarrassing because I remember some of them could not even walk straight when they were walking back to the bunk after the happy hour. I mean, that's the state of a person when he's drunk. He's no longer conscious, he's no longer aware or awake to the things that are going on around him. And he's just having fun, he's just forgetting all his sorrows, but he's no longer conscious in the real sense of the word. And Apostle Peter says, as Christians, we need to be sober, we need to be awake, we cannot be like those who are drunk. But the dangerous and sad thing is that for many Christians today, they are almost, it is as if, you know, they are also drunk with the pleasures of this world. They are drunk with the philosophies of this world, the attractions of this world. They are drunk with these things where they are so attracted to it, so enamored by it, that they don't even realize the danger that they are in. And that's why Apostle Peter says, you must be awake. Now, with regard to this mind that is different, where you have a soberness, this, when you are awake, it stems with the knowledge that you have. See, how can a person be awake? It comes from knowledge. Now, the knowledge is in contrast to ignorance. And you look at this in verse 14. The Apostle Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. Now, the former lust means that this was your old way of life. This was your past. And the word lust is a very strong word to describe the intense passion. Okay? That's something that you pursue after. Okay? This is the lust you covered after. You won very badly. But this was in ignorance. In the past, you were ignorant. You did not know. I mean, when we were unbelievers, when we were still in our sin, we were in our ignorance. I mean, ignorance is not here used to describe it as an excuse, right? Ignorance is not an excuse, but it's really to describe our sad and terrible state. We were ignorant. We don't know who we are. We don't know our purpose. We don't know where we are heading to. We do not know what we are living for. We do not even have a sense, a true sense of what is right and wrong. Know what is moral and immoral. I mean, the world may have certain definitions of right and wrong and what is moral and immoral, but this is not according to God's standard. And the world's definition of morality, you can see in different cultures, right? It varies. In some culture, what is considered moral or immoral may be different from what is considered moral or immoral in another culture. Like, for example, in Africa, there are some tribes where it is not considered immoral at all to have many wives. That is not a moral issue. In some countries, it is immoral to have more than one wife. In some countries, they have legalized. Homosexuality is no longer a moral issue. And you notice that the world's definition of morality is very subjective. But from God's standard, according to God's word, according to the person of God, there is an objective standard. But in the past, we were ignorant of all these things. That means that we have no knowledge of these things. That is our mind. But now, we cannot be ignorant anymore. And so the different mind that we have means that our whole life and the knowledge that we have is now based on God's word. Who God is. The person of God. And there's one aspect here that Apostle Peter emphasizes and highlights with regard to the attributes of God, with regard to the person of God that we must know. And that is, we must know He is holy. That's why Apostle Peter, now quoting the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 2 and in Leviticus chapter 20 verse 7, he says, "As he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now it's very interesting that Apostle Peter here quoted Old Testament scriptures. Because here he's giving us a standard. Right? He's showing us that this is based on the knowledge of God's truth. You must know what scripture says. What scripture says concerning who God is. This is now no longer the ignorance of our mind. And here, you notice there's a contrast. He says, don't fashion yourself according to your formulas. Don't fashion yourself according to the trends of the world. Don't follow the pattern of the world. But follow. Fashion yourself after God. Right? There's a contrast. Why? Be ye holy, for I am holy. I mean, the world has its own shape. Okay? The world has a pattern. The world has an image. And many people, they like to fashion themselves after that image. And that image will change from generation to generation. That look would change from generation to generation. I mean, you can just think about this even in the external form. Right? Even just in the way they dress. Even just in the way they groom themselves. There's a kind of image that changes from generation to generation. I mean, such that today, the way we dress and the way we appear, it will be different from how people dressed 50 years ago, 100 years ago. I mean, of course, from time to time, there are people who will relieve those fashion and they call them retro, right? Like retro things like that. Like, you know, those thick glasses, those like thick frame kind of glasses. It's the kind of glasses when I was like looking at my parents' picture and things like that. And then when in that whole era and generation, that would be like in the 1960s, 70s, and something like that. You know, they used to wear those kind of thick glasses. And then, of course, after that, it became very unpopular. People start to wear these metal frame kind of glasses. You know, but now everyone is wearing those thick glasses again. And then, you know, it's like they are returning to that kind of fashion, that kind of trend. Okay? That is like the retro kind of dressing. So there is an image, you notice, yeah, and sometimes these trends, they can come in cycles. But we're not just talking about this external image now. Right? And we must be following and fashioning ourselves according to the person of who God is. And here, the Apostle Peter highlighted how it must be holiness. He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now the word holy is a word that is used to describe that which is pure. And when it is used to describe God, it describes God as one who is without sin. It also describes God as one who does not tolerate anything that is sinful. God's holiness means that He's always righteous. His judgments, His will, His ways, they are all pure and righteous. This is God who is holy. Now this word sometimes, when used to describe other objects or things, like a place which is holy, nor the temple in the Old Testament which was holy, is used to describe that which is dedicated and separated unto God, like the furnitures in the temple. Okay, that means that they can no longer be used for common use. Right? Like the furnitures in the temple, once they are separated unto God, they cannot be used for their day-to-day lives, right? Their day-to-day needs. they can no longer be given to common use. It is now consecrated unto God and unto His service. And it's the same also for the people. The priests serving in the temple. The Levites, they are dedicated, consecrated, and separated to God. And here, Apostle Peter applied this to every believer, every one of us. When God calls us unto holiness, it is not that we have any holiness that is inherent of ourselves in the first place, because we know that we are sinners, and now we are sinners saved by grace. But it also means now that we have been washed and cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now in Christ, we are holy. And to be holy as Christians also means that we are consecrated unto God. We are reserved for Him. We are reserved unto service. And the standard of what is holy is now measured according to the standard of God's holiness as revealed to us in His Word. And this is the knowledge that Apostle Peter says we must have. Your mind is now different. The way you see yourself, the way you see your purpose, the way you see your life is different. Your knowledge is now that you must be holy because God is holy. God has called us unto holiness. If only we can be so gripped by this truth. Be holy because God is holy. And your view of God, your knowledge of God will impact the way you live your life. And this brings us to the second reason. Now, the first reason why Apostle Peter says we must not be conformed to this world is because we must have a different mind. But you know, as we were describing, right, how there is a basis for our holiness in the first place, that is because of what Christ has done. The second thing that I'd like us to look at as to why we must be different is because we have a different price. We have a different price. So not only do we have a different mind, we have a different price. Now in verse 17, Apostle Peter, he says here, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Okay, so here is again highlighting how there must be an alertness. We must be awake because God is our judge, and God judges without any respect of persons. Now, that may seem like a fearful thing. Now, how to stand before God, the judge? But this is where this wonderful truth now comes in. We are bought with a different price. In verse 18, Apostle Peter says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, why must we no longer be conformed to this world? Why must we not pattern ourselves according to this world? And the simple reason is because we are bought with a price. And the price that we have is a different price. Now, what is the value that you will attach to a person? I mean, that in the days of the Apostle Peter, the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some who have been given very little value. These are like the slaves. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was sold for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. I mean, this is the value that some have attached to others. And of course, it is a great insult. But the Lord Jesus Christ willingly took this insult in order to be our sacrifice. But you see, what is the price that some have attached to others? And what is the price that some have even attached to themselves? You know, how much do you think you are worth? Now, actually, I was interestingly doing some research. I'm not sure whether some of you know that Selway and I, we are expecting a child. So I was actually just curious, how much does it take to bring up a child in Singapore? You know, that gives us a sense of, you know, in that sense, how much a child is worth. Of course, you know, I'm not going to quantify a child in that kind, but just to give you an illustration, you know, and you said that in Singapore, you can spend about 100K to 500K to bring up a child to university age. Okay. Wow, that's a lot of money. That's so expensive. Yeah, and I mean, of course, that's because of all the diapers and all those kind of things. And then for those who spend like 500K, they also have all those special schools that they send their child to, right? That I understand cost like 1 or 2K a month already, right? Those daycare center and all those kind of things. So, you know, perhaps that is the value that some people attach to a life, a person. I mean, when you look at insurance also, okay, life insurance. Actually, life insurance is like death insurance, right? It's only you can claim it when you die. Okay, they also attach a value to you. You want to know how much you're worth? Maybe you go and see what is your life insurance worth, right? If you die today, how much will your insurance pay out to your family? Now, I hope that you do not define your price based on these things. This is how the world defines it. And this is the world's price. And perhaps that is the reason why they would work so hard for a company. In a sense, they have attached a price to their lives, right? They have attached a kind of a value to their lives, a value to their purpose. They say that, okay, if you pay me $3,000 a month, I will work for you. And you can work me like a slave. No day, no night. I will work for you. Okay, maybe $3,000 is too little to work no day, no night. Okay, so, but if it's $6,000, I can work no day, no night. Okay, I'm not sure whether you know this expression. Maybe no day, no night means like you work literally like no day, no night. Okay, you work all the time, even 2 a.m. I still work. Actually, that was something that that hit me. Okay, when I was teaching the FCM and some of these students after they graduated, and so from time to time after that we meet up for lunch or dinner just to catch up. You know, these FCM alumni, so these who have graduated from university now started work, and some of them they really work very very ridiculous hours. You know, there's one who after starting work, you know, was describing how this person will go to work and then work until like 1 or 2 a.m. Okay? And then after that has to be back at work at 6 a.m. So this person practically just go home, shower. I don't know whether you have enough time to sleep, you know, because you sleep 1 hour is worse than no sleep sometimes. Okay? And then come back to work by 6 a.m. This kind of life that they go on, and I say that why? I mean, this person is a lawyer. So, they have this kind of life. I understand those who work in finance also work this kind of life. And so sometimes, you know, even though there's nothing inherently sinful with this kind of vocation itself, I do ask them, do you really have to choose this vocation? And not just the vocation, but choose this area of practice. Because, you know, for the lawyers, oftentimes it's the area of practice. You know, some areas of practice, they don't work until such ridiculous hour. But why do people do that? They may have attached a price to them. Right? If you pay me so much, I will do this for you. If you pay me so much, I'll work so hard for you. I will give my life to you if you pay me this amount. That's the kind of price. But do you know you have been bought with a price? And that's Apostle Peter's point. In verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know, ye will not redeem with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions from your fathers. You were redeemed. You were bought back. You were purchased. Not with corruptible things. Not with things that can decay. Not with things that can spoil. Not with things that can rust or rot. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, but in verse 19, you are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Peter here also says that you are redeemed from your vain conversation, your empty life. Okay, that is what you were redeemed from. And this redemption is with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how so appropriate it is that during this Good Friday and Easter weekend, we are reminded, we are bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Son of God. And yet He came into this world as a man, He became a man. He took on flesh. Lived this life for us. He didn't have to do any of this. He, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sustainer of all things, the giver of the law, now placed himself in this world, subjected himself to the very laws that he has made. And then he was despised, he was rejected, he was spat upon, he was beaten, and then he was crucified. He shed his precious blood for us. Now we thank the Lord that we know that we are going to remember his resurrection. He rose again the third day. But I'd like us to think upon this truth of how we are redeemed, bought, purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his own blood in order to buy us back to himself. You know, this picture of redemption is very wonderfully illustrated by God through the prophet Hosea. If you remember the account of the prophet Hosea, what the Lord asked Hosea, the prophet, to do was that the Lord asked the prophet Hosea to get to himself a wife, to find a wife to himself. And I believe the order of things is such that after he married her, the Lord told Hosea as well, okay, that this wife that you're going to marry, she's going to commit whoredom. Okay, that she's going to commit adultery. She's going to prostitute herself. Yet the Lord says, I want you to marry her. Okay, I believe that the Lord wanted him to marry her before she prostituted herself. But after Hosea married her, Gomer, his wife, which is Gomer, prostituted herself. She committed adultery. And then the Lord later told Hosea, I want you to go to the market, to the marketplace, where you're going to find Gomer, and I want you to buy her back to yourself. And why? Why did the Lord ask Hosea to do this? Because this is a picture of God's relationship with his people, with the nation of Israel, and it's also a reflection of his picture with us. That we are like those who have committed spiritual adultery, gone astray from him, but he has brought us back to himself. And the picture is very striking because where did Hosea find Gomer? In the marketplace. Now, this is a place for slaves. In other words, what would have happened is that Gomer, having committed adultery, her lovers have forsaken her. Her lovers have ditched her. And Hosea was asked of the Lord to go to the market to find her. I mean, this is really how the world treats us. Right? The world has no love for us. The world has no care for us. And why do people then want to commit spiritual adultery with the world? But yet they think that the world is such an attractive place. But don't you realize you have been redeemed, bought, purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now you belong to him. Christians, you must know, you are bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to show you how precious it is, Apostle Peter goes on to say that this is the blood of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He's perfect, and he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, take note in verse 20, the foreordained here describes Christ, right? That means God foreordained Christ. Earlier we have seen yesterday, right, that one of our identities is that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. We have been elected. That is very wonderful. But Christ has also been foreordained before the foundation of the world, and now is manifested in these last times for us. And through Christ, who by him do believe in God. Here in verse 21, I believe it means that through Christ, by him means through Christ. Now you believe in God, and that you can have faith and hope in God. You have been bought with a price, and because you have been bought with a price, you now can have faith and hope in God. You can believe in God through Christ. Now through the centuries, even during the time of the Reformation, people. And even today, most religions, their purpose, their objective, their desire is to know God, to reach unto God. I mean, they try to do that through different means. But that is the big problem. How can sinful, guilty, wretched man ever reach to God, who is so holy, who is so righteous, who is so great and so mighty? Now, in some religions, they may describe God condescending in different ways. But the difference is, for us, we believe that God not only condescended, but He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He brought us, He bought us unto God, such that now our relationship is reconciled. The work is complete. The work is finished. The work is done. And that's why we can have our faith and hope placed in God. And this is a wonderful truth that you have. You are bought with a price. And that is why you cannot conform to this world. How can you, who is now of a different value, the value of the blood of Christ, not measured with gold or silver, be like the world? I mean, it's not a thing about pride, you know, this is not a thing about arrogance, but it's a thing of thankfulness. This is about gratitude. You know you are bought with a price. You are so precious. Be not conformed to this world. And therefore, Apostle Peter says, now you must have a different life. So you have a different mind, you have a different price, and you have a different life. In fact, you know, from verse 22 to verse 25, here it describes purity. Okay? You have a different life. And your life is defined by purity. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You notice how purity is emphasized over here? Now the word purity has an idea, has a sense of being clean in a ceremonial sense. In the Old Testament, this word pure or cleanse, I mean, you will see in the book of Leviticus especially, right, the word cleansing, purifying has been used several times. Now, in some of these ceremonies for cleansing, and when you study through the book of Leviticus, it is, to be honest, in a ceremonial sense, it's not about hygiene. Okay, like, I mean, when you see the laws concerning skin diseases, leprosy, right, they are supposed to quarantine themselves, and there are certain processes to undergo even after a person has recovered from leprosy, for example, or skin disease. Okay? There is a cleansing process where he has to go through, where he has to shave all the hairs off his head, right? He has to shave off his beard, okay? And then he has to wash himself, and then to remain there for 7 days and things like that. Now, this is not, has nothing to do with hygiene, okay, or not even a medical reason. It's a ceremonial process, a cleansing process, and this is what God requires symbolically, right, to show that now this person is pure or clean and now restored to the community of Israel. And that's a very important image in the Old Testament. Now, of course, today, there are all these laws, these ceremonial laws are no longer required of us. Okay, these laws no longer apply to us because we believe that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, right, even all the unclean food you can take and eat. Right, the moment the Lord told Peter these things, all these ceremonial laws, we believe, no longer apply to us today anymore. But here, Apostle Peter highlighted the principle of purity, the principle of separation still applies to us. So in the Old Testament, all these pictures are really pictures of purity, of cleansing, of being right with God. And here, even though we no longer observe all these ceremonial laws, the idea of purity, cleansing, holiness still applies very much to us. And here he describes the internal, not the external. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, now see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. A pure love. You have a different life in that you have a different way of loving. You have a different understanding of love. Now it's very wonderful that Apostle Peter, when he describes how we live our lives differently, he describes it also in our relationship with others. Now later when we look at being transformed, right, with the renewing of our minds, you'll notice that one thing that the Apostle Paul also emphasized is our relationship with one another. You realize that a lot of immoral, unholy, impure deeds are done not only just to God, but also to our fellow men. And in doing so to our fellow men, God regards it as sin against him, as transgression against him. You realize that? That a lot of things which are considered sinful is also what we do to our fellow men. That's why in the Ten Commandments, the second part of the Ten Commandments, the last five commandments, concerns our relationship with our fellow men. There's a sense where this purity also concerns how we treat one another. And that's why Apostle Paul says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Impurity is a distortion of love. Right? You distort what love is. I mean, and that's the problem that you see in the world today. Right? They have a different idea, different understanding, different philosophy concerning love. They try to define love differently. And that's why the Lord says, love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Now, Apostle Peter will go on to describe, you know, that we have a different life because we are born again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Right? When we were born again, in the first place, it was because of the word of God. I mean, it's the word of God that tells us of what Christ has done, and it's because of Christ's finished work, you know, that we believe in what Christ has accomplished, that we are born again. And our whole life is transformed, our whole life is changed. And we are born again through Christ. But as revealed to us in His Word, this is one of the great themes of the Reformation, sola scriptura, right? The Word of God. And hence Apostle Peter emphasizes how we must live by the Word. Okay, in verse 24 and verse 25, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, falleth away, but the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How were you born again? Through the gospel. But this is the word of God. Okay, this is the word which the gospel is through the word that the gospel is preached unto you. And so now you must live by the word, because the standards of men, they keep changing all the time. Right? The basis of men, they keep changing all the time. I mean, actually, you look at so many, many different aspects of life. The textbooks, right? Even medical books, and even scientific books, they need to be updated. They keep changing all the time because the philosophies, the studies, the findings of men, they keep changing. But the word of God does not change. I mean, there was a time, right, there was a big argument, okay, of what is more harmful to you. Is it fat or is it sugar? Then there was a time where some people say that actually, you know, fat is more harmful than sugar. And then it's only a recent time where they say, oh, actually, no. Sugar is very, very harmful. It's in fact more harmful than fat. Right, it's okay to take fat. In fact, you know that the eighth most nutritious food in the world. I do not know why I have this statistic in my mind, but the eighth most nutritious food in the world is pork belly. Okay, you know they have nowadays a list of all the superfood and things like that. I think number one is like avocado or almonds or something like that. Okay, then the 8 most nutritious, and they list it as, I think this is by BBC. Okay, so it should be quite accurate, right? The 8 most nutritious food is actually pork belly. Okay, so they list it as also a kind of a, you know, amongst the list of superfood. Okay, so don't be afraid to take pork belly, pork fat, and things like that. Okay, it's good for you, right? I mean, this is not medical advice or anything like that. Okay, everything in moderation. But you see, the standards of the world, they keep changing. What is healthy? What is not healthy? What is dangerous? What is harmful? It keeps changing. Can you eat eggs? Should you eat more eggs? Some say that you don't eat too much eggs, high cholesterol. Some say that you eat more eggs, it prevents dementia. So what? You know, all the standards keep changing. It's very, very miserable to live based on all the changing standards of life. But your life is based on the incorruptible word that falleth not away. Okay, that endureth, that does not change. The standard of God's word remains ever the same. You know, you're not going to have one principle today and then another tomorrow. You can live so consistently. You know how to live. You know what to do based on the word of God. And this is the different life that we have. A life that is so sure, a life that is grounded, a life that is pure based on God's word. Be not conformed to this world. How? You must have a different mind. You must realize you are bought with a different price, and hence you have a different life based on a different principle that is the word of God. Then be not conformed to this world. You are different from this world. Now we need to go on to look at how we can have our minds transformed. Okay, so after your break, when we come back, we will then meditate on this second message for today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou will help us to hearken to thy word and thy truth, that we will not be conformed to this world. So foolishly, at times, we have wanted to become, to be like more and more like the people of this world. Indeed, we find that that is such foolishness. For why should we be like the world when we have been bought with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So, O Lord, we pray, teach us, help us not to be conformed to this world. We pray you continue to bless the rest of this seminar and this retreat, in the messages, in the workshop, the fellowship, that it will be a blessing to thy people. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.